Thank you. I want to invite our children to be dismissed to Children's Church. And the rest of us, I invite you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. And if you don't have your Bible with you, I hope you do. But if you don't, there should be one in the pew rack right directly in front of you. And we invite you to follow along with us as we look into God's Word and see what He has to say to us here this morning. We pray God's blessing upon our children and their teachers as they go as well. You want to pick your kids up directly after the service. They'll either be coming up here or they'll be down in the basement here. Don't leave them. All right, Luke chapter 10 is where we'll be this morning as we consider again Jesus' journey to Jerusalem. That's sort of the theme for the next several chapters as he makes this journey down to Jerusalem. Now, it's going to take twists and turns along the way, but generally that's the focus, that's the direction that he's headed. And as we look into chapter 10, we'll look at verses 1 through 16 here this morning, we'll see some truths about the harvest. And you can follow along with me as we read God's word this morning. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Wherever you enter, or whenever you enter a town, and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Father, this is your word, and we want to be taught from it this morning. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit would work mightily through this message, would work mightily in our hearts to help us comprehend and to put into practice what we see here in your word. And we ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may already know this about me, but I know, about that much about farming. Just be real honest with you. You probably already knew that. But there are some things that I think pretty intuitive about farming, some things that you would want to know if you were about to get involved in farming endeavors here. Say you want to farm wheat. If you want to farm wheat, there are certain things that you will want to know, you will need to know about it. You'll need to know when's the right time to harvest. You can't wait too late. You can't do it too early. You need to know the right time to harvest, right? I mean, even I know that. There are other things you need to know. What kind of tools am I going to need? Is this going to be just manual labor out there with my hands trying to do it? Or are there certain tools that I need in order to harvest this wheat? You also get out there, you need to know what is wheat and what is not wheat. You don't want to bring in the weeds with the wheat. You don't want to bring in anything that is not what you're actually out there to harvest. You want to know what to do with it when you bring it in. What to do with it? I mean, this is great. I have all of this wheat, but what do I do with it? What differentiates it from the weeds out there that we say, no, we don't need that. Just leave it. Just leave it out there. It's no good. It's worthless. And see, if a farmer was then going to hire some workers, some laborers to come out into his fields and help him with this endeavor, he's going to need to train them. He's going to have to show them what needs to be done. He's going to have to show them the ropes, teach them all that needs to be taught. He'll equip them and make sure they know. Otherwise, they're not going to be much help out there in the harvest. They won't be much help at all. And so here in Luke 10, we see another kind of harvest. Jesus is talking about a harvest that is going on, laborers that are needed, a great harvest, but it's not wheat and it's not any other kind of crop. It's something much more serious, something much more eternal. He's talking about the harvest of souls and how important it is that we're involved in this great harvest. In this passage, He sends out 72. Maybe you're thinking, my Bible says 70. Yeah, probably. Some of them say 70. Some translations say 72. It's really not an issue for us to get into this morning other than to say there are good manuscripts that have 70 and good manuscripts that have 72. We're going to go with 72 because this is what my translation has. How about that? All right. Jesus is going to send out 72 of others, he says, other disciples. Back in chapter 9, remember, he already sent out the 12, the original 12, but he only sent them to the Jews. Do you recall that? He only sent them to the Jews. Don't go out to the Gentiles. Don't go out to the world. Just go to the Jews. That's not the case here. That's not the mission here of the 72. He's sending them out to everyone. And there's a strong case to be made that the 72 or the 70 here are representative of what you see in Genesis chapter 10 when you see the great table of nations resulting from the descendants of Noah and his children. Very symbolic of the gospel then going to the nations here in him sending out the 72. Oh, there's going to be something much bigger, much greater than just a message for Israel. Than just a message for the Jews, all right? It's going to be a worldwide endeavor. And what a great morning to look at this text when we think about our North American Mission Board missionaries and the work that they do, going where people, as one man said in there, never heard the name of Jesus. We don't think that's possible. I've been there. Do you know Jesus? And they say, no, where's that? I've never been there. And you think, how sad. But there are people right here in America. I can remember a lady years ago I was talking to of Hispanic descent who said to me the same thing. Before she became a believer, before someone shared the gospel that first time, as she's in her 30s, she had never heard. She'd never heard anything about Jesus. And there are people like that all around us. And so what a great day to remember, to pray, and to give, and to go, to be the hands and feet of Christ in a lost and dying world. This mission of the church, though, this wasn't just a great story for us to look back on that took place 2,000 years ago and say, boy, that was incredible, that was wonderful. What's happening here is Jesus is foreshadowing what he's going to call the church to do. It's who we are as the church, and we see the example set forth right here in the 72 going out, where the gospel goes to the whole world. There's so much for us to learn then from this passage. Remember, in verse 1, if we look back there, he says he sent them out to everywhere. He sent them out ahead of him into every town and place that he himself was about to go. And in a sense, that's what the church does as well. That's what we do even today. Because when Jesus isn't known, when Jesus isn't worshipped in a particular place, the church is called to take him there. To take the gospel message. If they're not worshiping Jesus, they need Jesus. They need the gospel message. And so we're still going before Jesus into these places to take the good news of the gospel. And so as Jesus gathers the 72, he gathers them together. He says, two by two, for support purposes, for accountability purposes, for protection purposes, for all kinds of other purposes, he sends them out two by two. That's a good model for us to use. And he gives them instructions about the harvest. Some very clear instructions about what to do out there in the harvest. It's one thing to say the harvest is there. It's another thing to be equipped to go out and reap the harvest and bring it in. We could all sit here this morning and agree that there's a great harvest out there. There are lost people coming to saving faith in Jesus Christ every single day. But what is our role in that harvest? What has Christ called us to as the church? That's what's important for us at this very moment. And so I want you to see, don't get excited, but I want you to see six truths about the harvest. Six truths about the harvest this morning. The first one is, the harvest needs more harvesters. That one's just pretty simple, isn't it? The harvest needs more harvesters. Look at verse 2 again. Jesus said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." All right? The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Again, Jesus sends out the 72, not because he thinks that's probably all it's going to take to reach all of these Gentiles with the gospel. No, it's symbolic, as we said before. It's a symbolic a sign of the gospel going to the nations. And there's a lost world out there that needs the gospel. And guess who that task has been left to 2,000 years later? We can say it's been left to the church, and that's absolutely right. But in a more specific sense, it's been left to Dallasburg Baptist Church. It's been left to you. It's been left to me, every one of us. There are no sidelines in the kingdom of God. We've all been called to this task. And so he said, we see the church needs to pray for more workers. We need to be on our knees praying that God would send out more workers into the harvest field. Why would we do that? Because the harvest belongs to God. And listen, what he says here is, if harvesters are going to go out, if the laborers are going to go out into the harvest field, it's because God's going to call them out there. We can strong arm people. We can guilt people. You know, we can do all of these sort of things. But in the end, it's the Spirit of God that's going to convict a person about the need to get out there in the harvest. It's the Spirit of God that's going to get someone off their pew and out into someone's home who needs to hear the gospel. It's God's harvest. It's him that's going to do it. Jesus said, "Ask the Lord of the harvest for more workers." We should be a people of prayer. When we talk about praying for our missionaries, when we talk about praying for these unreached people groups where there are no missionaries, no Christians among them, one of the things we should be praying is, God, would you send someone? Would you send a missionary? Would you send a native believer? Would you send someone to share the good news with them? Again, if God doesn't send them, the laborers don't go. Now is the time of harvest. Now is the time where we need laborers out in the fields reaping in that harvest. John chapter 4, verse 35, Jesus tells us something very similar. He says, "Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see the fields are white for harvest." That was true 2,000 years ago, and it's equally true today. Hey, the fields are white for harvest. Your coworkers, your family members, your neighbors, some of them are waiting to hear the good news. And maybe they're waiting for you. They're waiting for you to get the courage and the boldness to be able to say, "Let me tell you what has made an eternal difference in my life. Let me tell you how the gospel of Jesus Christ has changed me. I'm not who I once was. I was once dead, but now I'm alive. I was blind, but now I see. There was a time when I was rebellious against the kingdom of God, but now I'm a child of the kingdom of God. Let me tell you the story. Let me tell you what Jesus has done in my life." The church needs to pray for more workers, but listen, let's get a little more personal. The church needs to raise up more workers as well. It's not about sending workers from somewhere over there. It's about raising up workers from right here. Right here in this congregation. Maybe God has people that he's going to raise up and send out. Maybe not across the world, maybe just across the street. But he's going to raise you up, he's going to send you, and he's going to equip you to do the task that he's given the church. There are not enough laborers, but this doesn't mean there aren't enough Christians. It doesn't mean there aren't enough believers in Jesus Christ. What it means is there aren't enough obedient believers. There aren't enough people, Christians, followers of Jesus, who, as we talked about last week, who have counted the cost and said, "I'm done making excuses. I'm done saying it's too hard. I'm done saying I'm too shy. I'm done saying people don't want to hear what I have to say. I'm just going to be obedient." And that's, I know that's easier said than done, but that's the call of the gospel in our lives. The harvest is out there. It's ready. We cannot wait. It's ripe. It's ready to be harvested. Now, We know the harvest is bigger in some areas. If we were to look at a world map today, we could point to some areas in the world where a great harvest is being brought in. In other areas, historically, places, you know, like Thailand and Cambodia, I mean, they've just been historically hard places for the gospel. But God breaks down barriers. He breaks down the hard places. He softens hearts. He penetrates lives. When we look throughout history, I mean, just in the last few hundred years, we can look back to the Great Awakening that happened here in America, here in New England, where thousands and thousands turned to Christ in a very short period of time. We could look to even the 20th century, and you wonder, how did all those Christians get in South Korea? Somebody took the gospel to them. It happened after World War II, a great turning to Christ of many South Koreans. You look today in places like China, in other countries in the world, and you think, the gospel can't go there, it's not even legal. And yet, thousands are coming to Christ every day in that country. There's a great harvest field out there. Who knows? Who knows but that this is the next great harvest field, the next great awakening right here in Kentucky. Right, it's happened before. Maybe this is the next great awakening that we're waiting for, and God says, I'll use you if you'll be obedient. I'll use you if you'll just surrender and say, wherever you lead me, I'll go. Maybe this is the next place. Will the church raise up? Will it rise up and equip workers? And will we be equipped ourselves, be trained ourselves to do whatever it takes to take the gospel where it needs to go? Listen, for now we know the harvest needs more workers. And Jesus says, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he'll send out more workers into the harvest field. But notice, secondly, this morning, the harvest can be dangerous. Yeah, we need more workers out there. Hey, but let's be real honest up front. Jesus was. He said it's going to be dangerous out there. Look again at verse 3. Jesus said, go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Now that makes a good children's book, doesn't it? I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves here. Listen, when Christ began his mission on this earth, it was not safe. It wasn't safe for him. It cost him his life. When the apostles said, I'll follow you wherever you go, and they did that, it was not safe for them. And it cost many of them their lives. And so when the church is given a mission to take the gospel to the nations, we can be assured of the same thing. It is not safe. It is not safe out there. It is a dangerous thing to go into the world. Why? Because Jesus said there are wolves out there. There are wolves out in the harvest. The church, whom Jesus often refers to as lambs or as sheep, think about that. They're some of the most pathetic creatures on this earth. I mean, honestly, they're weak. They're helpless. They get stranded so easily, don't they? What a good metaphor for the church. We are kind of weak. We are kind of dependent, aren't we? At least we're supposed to be. We're not as strong as we think we are. And so Jesus likens the church here to lambs. He says, you're a dependent people. What are we to do then? Well, we have the attitude of the Apostle Paul. Maybe we ask this question in Galatians 2. Who is sufficient for these things? I mean, if we're weak and dependent sheep, who is sufficient for these things? And he gives us the answer there in Galatians 2 as well. His answer was, our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant. That's where it comes from. The sufficiency comes from God alone. Not in our own strength, not in our own willpower. The sufficiency comes from the one who calls, from the one who sends us out into the harvest. So there are wolves out in the harvest, and wolves are dangerous, aren't they? They can be quite dangerous around us. I mean, think about it. The world is a dangerous place. Just the other day in the news, they were talking about a missionary who was kidnapped in Nigeria. Haven't heard anything out of her since then. Missionary kidnapped there. I can remember a few years ago, we were talking to a missionary family while we were in Virginia. And we didn't know them. We just met them sitting around eating breakfast one morning. And they were telling us how they were living in one. They just finished their first term in a Middle Eastern country. And they were telling us about the day, you know, they had to go scoop up the children out of their bedroom because someone threw a pipe bomb through their bedroom window of their children. I mean, the world is not safe for the sheep. You look at ISIS all over the news. Who are they rounding up in, you know, as quick as they can? The Christians out there. The world isn't safe for the sheep because there are wolves out there. The danger is a reality, but the danger cannot be an excuse. Here's the deal. The wolves are out in the harvest, but the church has to get out of the sheep pen. Church is going to have to get out of the sheep pen. Hey, listen, the safest place to be as a Christian is in the sheep pen or as a sheep. That's the safest place to be. There's protection there. There are barriers there to keep the danger out. Maybe we kind of liken it to our building here. This is a safe place to be, right? We don't expect the same level of rejection in here that we get out in the world. And we come in here, and sometimes we feel like, all right, if there's any place I can let my guard down, this is it. But boy, when we get out in the world, that's not the case. Here's the deal, though. The safest place for the sheep is in the sheep pen, but Christ hasn't called the church to stay in the sheep pen. He's called us to go out. He's called us to get out of the sheep pen because the harvest, because the lost who are ready to receive, ready to come to Christ, they're not flocking to our church building. It may happen occasionally, but the lost are not flocking to our church buildings. The lost are going about the lostness of their lost lives out there in the lost world. That's what they do. That's what's to be expected. And so if we're going to reap a harvest of lostness, we're going to get out of the sheep pen, we're going to get out of the church building, and we're going to get out in the lost world. It's dangerous. There are wolves out there. There are all kinds of dangers out there. But the harvest is out among the lost. That's where the church has to be also. Oh yeah, the good shepherd's out there to protect us. He's not going to save us from every trial and every snare that might come our way, but we know that he is sovereign. He's in control. Can we trust him in that regard? Of course, it's dangerous out among the harvest, but that's where the church is called to be. Notice thirdly, though, about the harvest. The harvest contains the provision. This is where it would get really tough for some of us. The harvest contains the provision here. Jesus is saying, he's telling the 72, as you're about to go out, as you're about to do the work of ministry, which all of us are called to, it applies to all of us here, he says it's going to require you to give up some things. You're going to have to give up a few things in your life if you're going to be fully obedient to the call to get out there and reap the harvest. Listen, ministry is not about personal gain. It's okay that we give up a few things. It's okay that we have to sacrifice a few things. Remember last week, we were talking about the cost and all the excuses that people make. And we said, look, following Jesus is going to be sacrificial. You're going to have to make a steadfast commitment. You're going to have to decide that Jesus is supreme over everything else in your life. There's a cost here. It's not about personal gain. Now, we could look at verse 7, and Jesus says, look, the laborer deserves his wages. That's what any good preacher preaches right before the budget is set every year, right? The laborer deserves his wages. Now, I mean, even in Galatians 6:6, the Apostle Paul said, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He says all Christians, though the laborer deserves his wages, for the Christian, for the follower of Christ, they must be a content people. They must be a content people. Listen to what he says. He says, don't go from house to house. Don't go around looking for more luxurious accommodations out there. Just take what's given you. Stay where you're welcome. When that person of peace opens the door to you and says, come in, that's a sign. Stay there. Don't go looking for more luxurious accommodations. And then after that, he says, eat what's set before you. Don't go looking for the better food. Don't go looking for the steak dinner when you're given some leftovers from the night before. Whatever's provided, it's sufficient for the task. You see, the provision is out in the harvest. The person of peace that Jesus is talking about here, they're out there. These are people who will believe when the gospel is presented to them. And they're gonna provide. They're going to provide for those who will be obedient to go out in the harvest. And so ministry is not about personal gain. Ministry requires us to be dependent. Dependent upon God. Dependent upon the provisions that he gives us. In verse 4, Jesus told the 72, don't take a money bag with you. He tells them, don't take a knapsack. Don't take an extra pair of sandals with you. He says, be a dependent people. I'm sending you out, Jesus said. Be dependent upon me. I'll provide for you. The provision's out in the harvest. Don't worry so much about where all of these things are going to come from in your life. Be dependent upon me. I'll provide. And he does. And he does. We won't be rich out in the harvest. I can assure you of that. You won't be rich out in the harvest, but God always provides out in the harvest. So the harvest contains the provision, number three. But number four, I want you to see, the next truth about the harvest is that the harvest needs holistic missions. There's this debate that you'll see in some circles where the question is, does the world need more proclamation of Jesus, or does the world just need their human needs met? You know, the physical needs that we have. Holistic mission says, oh, it's both. It's both. But then we would ask a second question. The second question is there a priority to one over the other? And I submit to you this morning, there is absolutely a priority to one over the other. The proclamation of the gospel is priority one above everything else that we might do as the church, that we might do as the body of Christ. Always takes priority. Holistic missions, though, does meet human needs. We're called to do that. Notice the first thing Jesus says in verse 9 is, heal the sick. Go out and heal the sick, he told the 72. Why? Because the healing ministry that you see there among the 72, that you see among the apostles, that you see among Jesus, it was a sign. It was pointing, it was validating the gospel message that was being proclaimed. So he told them, go out and heal. That wasn't the end game. The purpose he sent them out was not to heal. The purpose was something much greater than that. Oh, but the healing was important. Meeting the physical needs was important. It was good that they went out and did that. Now I'm going to put my cards on the table right now and tell you, I don't believe that the healing, the gift of healing, this gift of miracles that you see in the New Testament through the apostles and Jesus, I don't believe that's still a gift given to the church today, because it served a purpose of pointing to the validation of the gospel in a way that is not so relevant today. So we may not see that, but there's still a purpose here for the church in going out and meeting human needs, meeting the needs of those around us. Listen, what does the church do then? What are we to be doing? Well, we can still be praying for healing. Whereas we may not be able to walk up to somebody and heal them with the touch of our hand, God still heals today. And so we still pray for healing. We still pray for the God of miracles to work miracles. Listen, we still assist the downtrodden, and they're all around us. There are people who can't seem to get up on their own two feet in life, and we're called to assist them. We're called to help them. We're called to take care of the widows and orphans around us. What a ministry that is repeated over and over and over in the New Testament. Take care of the widows and orphans. Don't let them fall by the wayside. Who's going to take care of them if not the church? It's not the government's responsibility. It's our responsibility. Meeting human needs, though, is never enough. It's not something that was ever talked about as a standalone ministry in the church. Holistic missions always proclaims the gospel. It's what we do as the church. It's the priority. Jesus said, tell them the kingdom of God has come near, there in verse 9. Tell them the kingdom of God has come near. Even if they don't receive, you shake off the dust from your feet and you still tell them the kingdom of God has come near. You tell them the gospel is here because the messengers of Christ is here. Here's why it's a priority. You may come across a sick person. And if God chooses not to heal them, that sickness will take their life. But you know what? It can't take away their salvation. You may come across someone who is living in poverty. And if they're not raised up out of that impoverished situation, they may die that way. They may live their entire life in poverty. But it cannot take away their salvation. But if you come across someone and they don't know the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what else you do for them. They're going to die and spend an eternity in hell. That's the reality. That's what we're talking about here. There is a priority to gospel proclamation. And listen, not obeying the Great Commission is paramount here. We've got to talk about this. It's so important for the church. We're being disobedient to the Great Commission if all we do is hand out a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus. There's more to it than that. The cup of cold water never saved anybody. The gospel message did. And so we're called to proclaim it. The Great Commission is about gospel proclamation, about making disciples. And so the harvest needs holistic missions or holistic ministry of the church. It needs that. Fifthly, I want you to see, though, the harvest is mixed with weeds. We get back to our metaphor of the weed out in the field. Hey, sometimes it's going to be wheat, and sometimes it's going to be weeds out there. Not everyone will receive Christ. It doesn't matter what you say. Not everybody's going to receive him during their lifetime. Many who hear the gospel are not going to respond in faith to the gospel. Why is that? Because hearing the gospel message does not make a Christian. It's not just about hearing. It's not just about saying, yeah, I heard that once and I'm okay with that. Hearing the message doesn't make a person a Christian. In verse 10, Jesus assumes many are going to hear, but they're not going to receive the messengers. As the 72 go out, many are going to hear. They're not going to receive them. They're not going to receive the message itself. And so Jesus says, hey, guys, don't sweat it. He didn't say don't sweat it. He said shake the dust off your feet and move on. Same thing. Just go on. You can't convince everybody. You can't make everybody believe. And it's not a matter of, man, what if I had just spent a little bit more time with that person? Or what if my presentation of the gospel was just a little more eloquent? What if I just completely blew their minds with my understanding and my great rhetoric ability? No, that's not what saves people. That's not gonna do it. Jesus says if they don't receive the message, move on. Move on. Hearing the gospel doesn't make a Christian, but here's what does. Receiving the gospel message is what makes a Christian. Notice what he says in verse 16 at the very end of our passage. Jesus says, the one who hears you, hears me. And then he goes on to say, the one who rejects you, rejects me. And the one who rejects me, rejects him who sent me. You see, there are two possible responses. Some people are going to reject Jesus. They're going to reject the message, and they're going to reject the messenger who brings the message, and that's going to be reality. As a matter of fact, in our world, the majority of the people out there are going to reject the message. Can we accept that? Apparently, Jesus does. He accepts that reality, but he says there are people out there who will receive, who will believe here, and when someone hears, he says, they hear me. When they hear the message that we proclaim, they hear Jesus. And what he's saying here is they're receiving it. They're believing that message. They're appropriating it into their lives. It becomes who they are then. But this, again, means we have to go out and tell. People don't hear the gospel unless someone goes and tells them. Read Romans chapter 10. People aren't going to believe unless we take the gospel to them, unless they hear it. Don't get hung up on those who don't receive. There are always weeds out among the harvest. That's okay. But understand that the harvest is there and God can and will use us if we'll be obedient to go out into the harvest. The harvest is mixed with weeds. The last thing I want you to see this morning about the harvest, the last truth about the harvest is this. The harvest avoids God's judgment. There's a whole huge section here where Jesus is talking about judgment coming. And it's not pleasant to talk about, but listen, it's a reality. It's a reality for the lost world around us. And so the harvest avoids God's judgment. We see in verses 12 through 15 the promise of woes against several cities that Jesus is aware of, several cities that they've encountered up there in Galilee, into the northwest of Galilee, in that area. He pronounces woes upon them, judgment upon them. And he tells this to the 72 because they're going to encounter these people, these hardened people, where they want nothing to do with the gospel. Their hearts are so hard that in mass, they just will not receive it. They will not hear it. And so he says, judgment will come to all those who do not repent. Every one of them. Hey, listen, he talks about Sodom here. He talks about Chorazin, Bethsaida, Tyre, Sidon, Capernaum, and they're all going to receive judgment. They're all going to be judged by God. Why? Because they refuse to receive the message of Jesus. They refuse to receive Jesus as the Messiah, as the Savior of the world. And Jesus is not excusing any of them here, but what is he saying exactly? Notice what he's saying here. He says, judgment will be more severe for those who hear and reject the gospel. I can't tell you everything that that means, but listen to what he's saying here. All of these people who reject Jesus are culpable, and they'll be punished. They'll receive the judgment for that. But the more understanding we have, the more we hear the gospel message proclaimed to us, the more responsible we are for that. The more accountable we are for that gospel message. We must believe it. We must accept it. We're all culpable here. And so Jesus says there in verse 12, you look at verse 12 again, he says that these cities that the 72 might go out among, they may reject Jesus. He says they're going to be worse off than Sodom. Now, you know, Sodom was a pagan city. They were an immoral city, and God passed serious judgment on Sodom. But he says these people who hear the message and reject it, it's going to be much more serious. The judgment is going to be much more severe for them. He says something very similar about Chorazin and about Bethsaida here. He says, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. If the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago. What is he meaning here? He says, Tyre and Sidon, if they had seen the miracles that had been done in these other two cities, they would have repented. And why the miracles weren't done there, we don't know. It's the sovereignty, it's the wisdom of God. He knows these things. But in other words, they heard, they had seen, and they're going to be held responsible for them. But listen, the one that gets me is verse 15. Capernaum. Notice what he says about Capernaum here. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? And that's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. Because right after that he says, you shall be brought down to Hades. Brought down to Hades, the place of the dead. Although here it's much more severe. He's talking about a place of eternal punishment. That the word Hades, again, began to take on this connotation later on in the New Testament. He's talking about a place of eternal punishment here. But why? What's so bad about Capernaum? Well, here's the deal about Capernaum. Capernaum should have known better. Capernaum is where Jesus made his home. This is where he spent a significant amount of time. They had a privileged opportunity. Just listen to some of this. Men, women, and children were healed in the droves in Capernaum. The dead were raised in Capernaum. The blind were made to see there. Demons were cast out in Capernaum. And in John chapter 6, when Jesus preached the great I am the bread of life sermon, guess where that was? Capernaum. And when Jesus began to preach the great Sermon on the Mount, it took place right there nearby to Capernaum. No excuse. They heard. They had every opportunity. They were a privileged people there, but they rejected. They wanted nothing. They heard and saw everything, and they rejected it. They wanted nothing to do with the message of Jesus. And Jesus says their message or their judgment will be severe. Judgment is always severe for those who reject Jesus. The good news, though, is there is no judgment out there for the harvest. These are the people who will accept Jesus. They will receive him. They will turn to Christ. There is no judgment for them. What greater motivation for us as the church to go out there and proclaim the gospel of Jesus than knowing that when they turn to Christ, that judgment is gone. A judgment worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. A judgment worse than all these other cities in here. What an opportunity we have as the church. That's why we must go reap the harvest. And the harvest is out there. It may be people you know. It may be people you don't even know yet. But would you take the opportunity to find out? Find out where they stand with Jesus. And tell them the good news. The message is extremely clear here this morning. There's a great harvest out there. There's a great harvest out there, and there aren't nearly enough obedient laborers out in the harvest. This is what Jesus is saying to us. And he says we need to pray for more laborers. Pray to the Lord of the harvest for more laborers. And he might be saying, be the answer yourself. Be the answer to that prayer yourself. Get out there in the harvest yourself and be the answer. And we also see there's nothing safe about the harvest. There's nothing safe about being obedient to Jesus. Did you know that? Anybody ever tell you that? You know, if you just be obedient to Jesus, you're going to be safe. You're going to be comfortable. That's just not the case. There are wolves out in the harvest. It's a dangerous place to be. But listen, we must go tell them a judgment is coming. We cannot leave people with the misconception that they're okay. You're okay, I'm okay. No, we're not okay if we don't have Jesus. And we must go tell them that judgment is coming. And so let us commit here today to be the church. I mean, to be the church, not just the people who gather here, but to be the church who have been given a mission. All right? The church is a missionary people. Let's be the church today. Let's get off the sidelines of disobedience and realize the urgency in the harvest. And let's go to God and pray, God, send more workers. God, how can you use me? Maybe it's to go. Maybe it's to give to support, like we're collecting for the Annie Armstrong Easter offering for our North American missions. Maybe that's it. Maybe it's you getting out and going and serving out there in the lostness around us. But whatever it is, that's between you and God. And I pray that as we get ready to have our time of invitation here this morning, that he will speak to you and that you will open up your heart and say, God, what do you have for me? What is my response to what I've heard here this morning? Let's pray. Father, we confess this morning. We confess that there's a great harvest out there. And we know that so many times we make excuses as to why it's not us, why we're not called to it, why we're not able to get out there and be obedient to bring in that harvest. But God, may we put down the excuses today. Put it all down and say, wherever you send me, I'll go. Wherever you lead me, Lord, I'll be obedient. Father, there may be some here this morning who would say, you know what, I'm a part of that harvest. I believe today I'm a part of that harvest because God has been working in my heart. And it's time for me to let go. It's time for me to surrender everything and let Jesus have control of my life. And if that's you today, I pray that you would have the boldness and the courage to even walk up here and just say that, something that simple this morning. For the rest of us, would you ask the Spirit of God, even now, what is my response to what I've heard here today? It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.